So it is my pleasure to introduce to you our guest speaker this morning. We, like I've said before, we try to have it at least once every 4 or 5 weeks, someone else to come and give us God's word. That's for multiple purposes, specifically on Maui, because we don't want anybody to believe in this church that the word of God is dependent on any one preacher. The word of God is the word of God, and if somebody is preaching it faithfully and powerfully, it will do work, and it will go forth and accomplish what God has set forth for it. And so I'm thankful to introduce my friend, Josh Lockhart, this morning. He's going to be giving us a word from Titus 1:5, and it's on biblical church leadership, and I asked him to pick whatever text he wants to pick. So I don't know if he's trying to send me a message by picking that text on biblical church leadership, but in all honesty, it's good for the church to understand what biblical leadership looks like, because the members of the church should keep the church leaders accountable to the Bible. And so I'm excited to hear this for my own encouragement and edification, and for the encouragement of the church. Josh is a member at Waiahu Community Church, which is, that's no accident that I prayed for Waiahu Community Church this morning, because him and his family are members there where they serve faithfully and regularly and actively. And Josh is a friend from, we say here, from Hanabara days. So back in the day, he is a good friend from old times. And he's married to Rachel, and they have one beautiful daughter, and I'm thankful and excited that he's going to be bringing us God's word this morning. So thank you, Josh, for that. We look forward to hearing.
All right. Thanks, man. Appreciate it. Well, aloha kakayaka kako. Good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing this morning? Good? It's good to be with you all this morning. Would you turn with me to the book of Titus? We're going to be in the first 5 verses of chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I'd love to give a huge mahalo to Pastor Van, as well as the other pastors, Mike and Bob and Taylor, for allowing me to come and give the word this morning. Truly is a privilege to be able to give the word of God this morning. And I bring greetings from Pastor Rocky and the members of Waiahu Community Church. We are grateful to have friends over out in Kihei, in Kahului Baptist Chapel, faithful friends and faithful ministers and partners in the gospel. And so we're grateful to partner with you folks. This morning, we're going to spend most of our time in the book of Titus, and particularly in chapter 1. And we may jump around through a few other places, but we're going to spend most of our time this morning in this book. And it's funny, so right, Pastor Van had said, it wasn't intentional that I'm bringing, it is intentional that I'm bringing this word, particularly from Titus, but it's intentional because God has truly burdened me in my heart to desire for my own self, for my family, for the church that I'm a part of, to have biblically qualified leaders. A little bit of backstory on myself. I was a pastor for just about 8 years over at another local church over in Wailuku. And so I know what it's like to be in a church that doesn't have good biblical leadership. Unfortunately, the Lord knows the reasons why we left, but we are no longer there. And right now we believe that we are in a church that has good foundational biblical leaders, and that are going to point us to Jesus, and not just point us to Jesus with word and deed, but point us to Jesus how it's shown in the scriptures. Amen. And so that's my hope this morning, is that I would inspire you as well to desire, wherever you are, whether you're a visitor here on vacation, or you're visiting from another town here on Maui, or if you're a member here at Kihei Baptist Chapel, to desire biblical, solid, foundational, qualified leadership, because they're the ones who are going to help steer your life in the direction that the Lord wants you to go. So let's read Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and we're going to get into this sermon. This is God's word. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Let's pray one more time. Father God, we mahalo you, Lord, for your word. We mahalo you, Lord, that your word is living and active. And Lord, because of your finished work on the cross, we have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us to help to show us and teach us what your word says and what it means for our lives. And so I pray, Lord, that as we open your scripture this morning, that as we seek to understand what Paul is trying to teach Titus and subsequently what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us some 2,000 years later, we pray, Lord, that you would get in our brains, Jesus. Would you brainwash us, Lord, to get out all of the rubbish, all the pilau things that are residing in us, Lord, and make room, Jesus, for you. Would you sanctify us by your word? Because we know that your word is truth, and we could only do this by the power of your spirit. Would you do this for us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Before we jump in this morning, I want to give us a little bit of background into the book of Titus. Paul had recently completed his journey to Crete and had left Titus there to teach the new church. Because for such a young church, false teachers were already beginning to become a problem. And in dealing with false teachers, Paul intends to provide Titus with a portrait of what a healthy church looks like. So that's the broad theme for the book of Titus as a whole. Paul wants to show Titus what a healthy church looks like and give him instructions. He describes proper leadership, proper handling of error, proper Christian living, which is especially important because the many new believers are living in Crete. And Crete at that time, I don't know about now, I don't know where Crete is, somewhere in Turkey, I don't know. I'm not into geography, right? But at that time, Crete was particularly known for their immorality, right? Later on in the chapter, Titus even quotes one of the Cretan poets talking about how they're liars and drunkards and basically they're pilau, right? And so for these new believers, they're surrounded by all this junk, all this immorality. And so Paul wants to desperately, through Titus, through the Holy Spirit, teach these new believers how to live properly in Christian living. As well as, lastly, Paul wants to give us a gospel assurance and teach us how the gospel is the source of all godliness. This morning, we're going to be focusing on Paul's emphasis on proper leadership, as I talked before. And the big takeaway that I want us to get, if anything you remember from my sermon this morning, this is what I want you to remember, okay? The big takeaway I want you all to remember is that God has designed the local church to be properly led under the leadership and authority of a plurality of qualified elders. Again, God has designed the local church to be properly led under the leadership and authority of a plurality of qualified elders. Let's read verse 5 again. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Here we can clearly see Paul is stating plainly to Titus why he left him in Crete. He most likely told Titus in person, but he has left this so that Titus would be reassured as well as to make it known to everyone who would read this letter. Paul wanted those in the Cretan church to know that the reason that Titus stayed behind wasn't because he had this great idea that, hey, Paul, I should stay behind while you go and I should teach all these guys and I should appoint all the leaders because Paul, you need a guy. Paul, you need a guy, Paul. You know you need a guy. No, it wasn't because Titus had this great idea. No, he was appointed. Paul is saying, I left him there. That's why, and not only does he want Titus to know that, he wants the rest of the Cretan believers to understand that I'm leaving Titus. So in the same way that you loved and honored me in your presence, like he says to the Philippians, right? Honor me in my absence by honoring Titus. This is why I left you in Crete. Paul testifies. Sorry, I forgot to start my watch. Rocky rubbing off on me, bro. Paul testifies that he had appointed him, thus recommending that all should acknowledge and receive him with reverence as the apostle's deputy. I left you in Crete so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town. In regards to the spiritual building up of the local body, this one thing is of most importance, coming only after doctrine itself. Pastors and elders must be ordained. If you don't know the words pastor and elder are used interchangeably because they are synonyms of one another. The word elder comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which we get the English equivalent of presbyter. It is often used interchangeably with words like pastor, overseer, or bishop. And we often see these terms being used in multi different ways in different types of churches. But it's clear in the New Testament that this word, elder, overseer, bishop, pastor, they are all one office. And it is occupied by godly men within the church. Paul is emphasizing that pastors are to be ordained to take charge in governing the church. I want us to take note of something interesting that we see in the text. Look back at verse 5. If you have your word, or I don't know if it's up there or whatever, but I want us to look at our Bibles today, yeah? Praise God, we have cell phones and iPads, and we can have it anywhere we go in our pocket, but there's something about having the Word of God with you, in your hands, amen? So look at verse 5. Notice what he says, that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town. Do you know that every time the office of elder is brought up, it's always in the plural? Look at it again, right? This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders, in every town as I directed you. The only time it is referred to in the singular is when it is talking about a specific elder. This means that the church is not to have a unitary leadership where only one man has ultimate authority. Instead, a church is supposed to have a shared leadership. As Alexander Strauch writes in his book, Biblical Eldership, he says, by definition, the elder structure of government is a collective form of leadership in which each elder shares equally the position, authority, and responsibility of the office. That means all four of your elders, if you're a member here at Kihei Baptist Chapel, your four elders, they're all together in unity. They are, just like Pastor Van had said earlier, we all stand on level ground before the cross. In that same manner, your elders, just because they have a title in front of their name, does not make them any more of a better member than you are. They are members just as much as you are members. And so they all hold the same weight and the same authority together. Shared leadership has the benefits of balancing people's weaknesses, lightening the workload, and providing accountability. There are several areas of biblical evidence for this. In James chapter 5, verse 14, he instructs that if anyone in the church is sick, let them call upon the elders of the church. In the book of Acts, it seems to indicate that Paul's regular practice was to appoint elders to lead the churches that he had planted. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we read, And when they had appointed elders to them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord whom they had believed. Further, in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul summoned elders, again plural, at Ephesus for his farewell exhortation. Paul's not alone in teaching that there should be a plurality of elders in the local church. Peter also teaches the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. In all cases, the references are to elders in the plural, not singular, indicating that churches were governed by multiple elders. Again, my heart, right, is for you to understand and to not just understand with your mind, but to desire that you all, wherever you go to church, whether it's here on Maui or somewhere else, wherever you live, that you would desire to be led well by a group of biblically qualified men who will point you to Jesus and point you to Jesus in the Word. I want to give us three ways that the plurality of elders benefit the local church. They're number one. I'm going to give them to you up front if you're going to take notes this morning. The three ways that a plurality of elders benefits the local church. Number one, shared accountability, shared responsibility, and shared burden. Again, shared accountability, shared responsibility, and a shared burden. Let's look at the first point, shared accountability. The shared leadership structure of the eldership provides the necessary accountability and protection from the particular sins that plague spiritual leaders. This also protects the spiritual character of the local church, and ultimately, it guards and protects the name of our Lord. English historian Lord Acton says, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." Again, power tends to corrupt, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. We all know the dreadful realities of sin, the dreadful realities of the curse that we all inherited through our father Adam, right? Satan and our human depravity. So we should understand very well why people in positions of power are easily corrupted. In fact, the better we understand the exceedingly sinfulness and deceitfulness of sin, the stronger our commitment would and should be to accountability. The collective leadership of the biblical eldership provides a formal structure for genuine accountability. Shared brotherly leadership provides needed restraint concerning such things as pride, greed, or playing God. Right? I told you guys before, I was in a church where unfortunately we had a senior pastor model where he held all the authority. He had an elder board and as well as other pastors whom he would counsel, but ultimately all the decisions came off of one man and one man alone. And I saw firsthand what that did for our congregation as well as for the leadership, particularly how sin wasn't taken seriously, that sin was just swept under the rug and left a wake of carnage in its path. Instead of handling sin and handling things the way they should have been, as we see in the Bible. The idea here is that multiple leaders, therefore, would serve as a check and balance on each other and serve as a safeguard against the very human tendency to play God over other people. It was never our Lord's will for one individual to control the local church. The concept of the pastor as the lonely, trained professional, the sacred person presiding over the church who can never really become one of us, right? Oh, shucks. Oh, hey, what? You guys that come over to my house? Oh, yeah, come on. We'll go watch the fights. Yeah? Oh, shucks. Should we invite Pastor Bob? Ooh. I don't know if we should. He's the pastor, huh? Like, should we invite him? I don't know. We should let him, leave him alone. You get better stuff to do, I think. right? No, bro. We're going to get into this later, but they're people. Be friends with them. Love them. Amen? This is what we got to do. Again, remember, they are members just like you and I. Treat them as people. Love them. It was never our Lord's will for the one individual to control the local church. What the elder isn't supposed to be is a dictator. Having a sole pastor who controls the church is not the biblical pattern. Someone who makes all the decisions without any accountability. Like I said before, personally, before becoming a member at Wahoo Community Church, I was an associate pastor at my former church for almost 8 years. And again, I've been a part of this type of dictator model of leadership, and it is not kind to our members. It's not kind to the other leaders. And I believe that it puts the elder, other leaders, not just elders, but deacons, as well as the members, it puts them in a perfect position to be abused and manipulated. I believe that God has provided a way against these powerful temptations with the concept of multiple elders. The checks and balances that is provided by men of equal authority is most beneficial and helps to bring about the desired attitude expressed by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. This is what it says. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. In addition to providing close accountability, genuine partnership, and peer relationships, shared leadership provides the local church pastor with accountability for his work. Like Pastor Van had said before, right? He wants all of you members of Kiihei Baptist Chapel to hold them as pastors and elders accountable to the Word of God. Church leaders, like the rest of us, right, can often become lazy, forgetful, fearful, or too busy to fulfill their responsibilities. Thus, they need colleagues in the ministry to whom they are answerable to for their work. The same way that athletes will train with one another and push each other, right, to greater achievement, when someone else is running alongside them, they push a little harder, they go a little faster. The idea is the same, that we are running a race together meant to push and urge and prod one another towards Jesus. The same is true in the Lord's work. I like to think that that's why Jesus sent out the disciples by twos instead of them being lone soldiers out there. Now, let's talk about the second benefit of the plurality of elders have on the local church. The first was shared accountability. Number two is shared responsibility. Pastors, elders, are not multi-tools. Who has a multi-tool? Yeah? Leatherman, what else do you get? Gerber, all kind multi-tools. Pastors, right? Swiss Army knives? Pastors are not multi-tools. Multi-tools are great, but they will never be good as their larger, more intentioned counterparts. Think about it, right? If I asked you to, I have this piece of paper, I need to cut it. Do you have a pair of scissors that I can borrow? Boom, you bust out your leather man, and you bust out the little baby scissors, right? And I'll be like, you'd hand them to me, and I'd probably give you a look, and I would still be able to cut the paper, right? But it would be awkward, because I got big, fat hands, and that scissors is really, really tiny. It's supposed to fit in your pocket, right? Or, for example, I like to hunt, right? And I'm going to go hunt on Saturday. But if I go up there and I ask for a knife, I don't want you to bust out your leather man and open up that knife that's in there. I'm going to give you another look, right? No, I'm better off with my gutting knife or my drop point knife. I'm better off with my deboning knife. Amen. Everybody in the church, every member has a responsibility. Every member has a role. Every member has a gift. And every member shouldn't be a Swiss Army knife. Nor should the leaders of the church be Swiss Army knives with, I get one bottle opener, and I get one knife, and one nail file, and one toothpick, and one tweezer. Praise God if you have a pocket knife or whatever. But if I need something that's purposeful, I'm going to need it to be purposeful. Now keep that in mind with our spiritual gifts. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 7 that grace has been given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, so that the body of Christ might be built up in unity, knowledge, and maturity. So it should seem obvious, but no member of Christ's body, including the pastors, have been given every gift that the church needs in order to be presented blameless and without blemish to Christ himself. Every pastor has been given every pastor has been given by grace a limited perspective and a limited set of gifts. The fact of the matter is that some pastors may be gifted teachers, but lousy accountants, or faithful evangelists, but ineffective counselors. Everybody has a gift. So learn your gift and be used in the church to build the body with your gift. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. No one pastor should do it all, right? Paul teaches in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, that we are created and redeemed as individual members of one another. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22, that each body part is indispensable. No one pastor should do it all. Simply put, the plurality of pastors is meant to carry the load of leading, feeding, and protecting the flock of God together. Which brings us to our third way that the plurality of elders benefits the local church, right? They share a shared accountability. They have a shared responsibility. And lastly, they have a shared burden. Just as the plurality of pastors are meant to carry the load of leading, feeding, and protecting the flock, they are also meant to carry the load and burdens of one another. The work of pastoral ministry is a difficult task. They often have the front row seat to the highest of highs for caring for the flock, but they also have front row seats to the lowest of lows. When you talk to families that have a husband or a wife that works in law enforcement, you'll often hear of the dark stories and just the black cloud that sometimes follows them on a day-to-day basis. They are tasked with enforcing the law, which means that they consistently deal with lawless behavior and witness some of the most horrific things that humankind can do to one another. Such constant contact with such depravity results in a burden that has an impact on the not just the pastor, but as well as his family as a whole. They're often asked to give of their time after normal daily work hours for counseling. They have to walk with their families through both joyful season and depressing seasons. Beyond shepherding, there is a need to spend long hours alone, isolated from people in their offices where they can read, pray, study, prepare sermons, prepare lessons, Bible studies. Since we remember that pastoral ministry is more than preaching, more than a preaching ministry, the task is so large that it requires teamwork. In the church that I used to be a pastor in, we ministered in a low-income community, so none of the pastors, from the senior pastor all the way down, were paid. We were all bivocational, right? So we were never asked, like, what do you do all day? You know, but I know that there are people who will ask their pastors, who are paid staff, don't you just pray all day? Don't you just read all day? Don't you just... No, bro, that's not all they do. That's an aspect of what they do, but that's not all they do. Amen? I'm on the financial stewardship committee for our church, Wild Community, and we have purposely been tasked with keeping our pastor, Pastor Rocky, accountable in his time. What does that mean? It means trying to make sure that he doesn't work more than 40 hours a week. Because if he logs down every hour that he is doing something church-related, he can puka just means go past 60 hours, 60, 70 hours a week. Because that's what pastors do. They're 24 hours, 7 days a week, on call all the time. Amen? Amen? Yeah? God has designed it to be that way from the beginning. And we see that this pattern is throughout the New Testament. The church that believes that their singular pastor can do it all has underestimated the task of pastoral ministry and overestimated the ability of their pastors. As I close, I want to provide us with 2 points of application. Number one, care for your pastors. This is twofold, because I'm speaking not just to you guys as members, right? Again, I don't know where you go church, but wherever you go church, love and take care of your pastor. Amen. And this also goes for the pastors, right? I don't know where Bob is, or Mike went, or Taylor, but Van, right? Take care of each other. As we just heard, pastoral ministry is tough work. Pastors need your help. They can't do it all. Again, I've had front row seat of what it's like to minister among a group of people for how long? And I know the loneliness that pastors feel. I know the burdens that they have for their members. I know the sleepless nights that they get thinking about how they're going to rightly divide the word, the truth, so that their elders can, their members could be edified and built up and grow in Christian maturity. Ask the pastor's wife how many sleepless nights they have, or how many times that they found them crying in their office, broken over not just their own sin, but the sins that they find their members caught up in. And their deep desire to see that them restored, whether it's in a right relationship with their wives or kids or whatever relationship. Pastors need your help. They can't do it all. Remember, they are only human and are just as easily caught up in sin as any one of us. Pastors struggle with the same discipline, obedience, humility, and spiritual challenges that each and every one of us all face. Just because they have a title in front of their name doesn't make them invincible. Don't put them on a pedestal. The ministry of the church is primarily the work of you, the members, in the activity of worshiping towards God, caring for one another, and witness towards the world. All right? One of the things that we got messed up in evangelism is to go tell people, come to church. And then let the pastor preach the gospel. No, brah, you're supposed to preach the gospel. You're supposed to give them the gospel and expose them to their sin, that they would see their desperate need for a savior, that they would see themselves in their depravity, in their hopelessness, and instead of looking at themselves, instead of looking at you, would turn and fix their eyes upon Jesus, because he is the only one who can save. You are supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus, not just the pastors. The internal structures for the church governance are not the main ministry of the church, but are necessary for the equipping and mobilizing of the saints for the work of ministry. So, what are some practical ways that we can love our pastors? I'm going to give you two. Ready? Real simple. Pray for them. Just as you pray for your own daily needs, just as you keep in mind the prayer of your families, the prayers of your friends, pray for your pastors. Amen? Pray for them. Just as daily you would pray for your own spiritual needs, pray for your pastors. Secondly, be their friend. Get to know your pastors, and you'll begin to see that they are people just like you and me. Invite them to go watch the fights. I don't know. If you like UFC, I like UFC. But I never have money for watching John Jones lick that guy last night. But the goal is to invest in one another. Invest in your pastors. Take them out. Invite him and his family over for dinner. Go to the beach. You guys live Kihei, bro. It's like 2 minutes down the road. Go to the beach. Live life together. This is a call to every member. This is a call to each and every pastor. Care for one another. As much as every member needs pastoral care, remember your pastors need pastoral care. These simple examples I have given are meant for you two, pastors. Number two, right? The first one, application, point of application, care for your pastors. The second point of application is to remember Jesus. Remember that Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the only one who can truly shepherd your soul well. Because let's face it, we've all seen and experienced the aftermath of having bad leadership in our lives. What's amazing is that we have a good shepherd to hope in, Jesus. Human shepherds or under shepherds, as sometimes pastors or elders are referred to, will and have let you down. Cling to Jesus. Cling to his leadership. If you're here this morning and you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, I would urge you, please, don't wait another second. Don't wait another minute. See the depravity of your humanity and know that Jesus himself is the only way to attain salvation, to attain reconciliation with God. One thing I noticed, I was telling Van one time, I was talking story with him. So I like to learn about the Hawaiian language. I have a Hawaiian Bible. And one of the ways that that word reconciliation is translated in Hawaiian, there's other ways to translate it, but one way that is translated is ho'olaulea, which confused me. Because when I hear that word ho'olaulea, like yesterday up at Kamehameha Schools, they had a ho'olaulea. When you hear ho'olaulea, you think of a celebration. You think of, right, local people, we know May Day, right? But if you look into that definition, the reason why ho'olaulea is a celebration, it is because it is two parties who were at once hostile with one another, have become reunited, being reconciled, and now we get to throw party. Amen? Put your faith and trust in Jesus. Be reconciled so that all of heaven can rejoice and have a ho'olaulea, that one sinner would come to faith and trust in Christ. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 15 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 14, but I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay my life down for the sheep. Trust in Jesus this morning to be your good shepherd. Trust that your pastors are following Jesus. Hold them accountable. Love them, befriend them, pray for them, care for them. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we mahalo you, Lord, for our time together. We are so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for healthy churches. We're grateful for qualified leaders. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for Kihei Baptist Chapel, that you would increase the health of their church, that you would increase the unity of the body, Lord Jesus, and let it start with the elders. Let it start, Lord Jesus, and trickle down as we are urged in 1 Peter chapter 5 to be an example to the flock. Would you do these things in Jesus' name? Amen.